Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is where we'll be for in a few moments. I know everybody's ready to eat, so I won't be too long this morning, but it's such an honor. It's such an honor to be here. I send greetings from the First Baptist Church of Lakeland, otherwise known as Lakes Church. Our church celebrated 140 years this year, so we're catching up with you really quickly. And so, but our church loves First Baptist Bartow. I love Pastor Matt. We grew up together. I was a few years older than him, but just a grade ahead. I had to repeat kindergarten twice at Sykes Elementary, but they got to be straightened out at Mulberry High School. But our church loves your church, and we are so thankful for 150 years of faithful servants. So I want to present this on behalf of our church. I don't know where you hang such things, but you have one from us. We want you to know that we love you very, very much, and we are so thankful for you. Love you, man. Matt was looking for a pastor that was 150 years old that would have been around when the church started, but all the ones he found, he said, were a bit grumpy. So you have to settle for me this morning. In the providence of God, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I didn't know this really until this morning. Matt told me the sermon he preached 8 years ago. Matt came to this church literally a month before I came to our church, had no idea that that was happening. And the sermon that he preached was 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And so I'm not preaching his sermon. I told him I didn't steal it offline or anything like that. But I just found it quite unique that God in his providence lined that up. And so that's where I want to be this morning. And it's important that we know that what we're celebrating today is not necessarily 150 years as a church, but 150 years of God's faithfulness to a people and a people's faithfulness to God and His Word. And so I'm so thankful for all the people of this church, all the people for the last 150 years that have stayed so committed to the living Word of God. It's unique. It's unique to find a church that's 150 years old and still a living church and thriving. Me and my wife were just in another state, and many of the churches that we passed by had all types of things going on except the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's so unique that you've been here for 150 years. And I tell our church all the time, and I'm sure you guys would agree, we're not a perfect church, but we want to be a faithful and authentic church. I heard a story one time about a man who was desperate for a job. He didn't know where to go, so he went to the local zoo, and he was begging for a job. And the man he was talking to said that there was no jobs available. And he said, "Man, I can do anything. I'll take out the trash. I just need to make some money." And he said, let me just check back with you. He said, "I don't think we have any jobs." Well, let me check back. He could tell he was desperate. So he went, and he talked to the supervisor of the zoo, and the supervisor actually came out to talk to him. He said, listen, "We really don't have anything," he said, "but something really odd happened yesterday." He said, "Our gorilla died, and a lot of people come to the zoo to look at the gorilla." He's like, "We actually have a gorilla suit. Would you be willing to sit over in the corner and wear that suit, and we'll pay you for a day's work?" He's like, "We just can't afford for people to not come to the zoo." And he said, "I'll do it. I need the money." And so the man sat in the corner of the zoo. He dressed in the gorilla suit, and he sat there, and kids would come by, and they'd throw peanuts at him, and they would laugh and ask him to beat his chest. And so eventually, after some time passed by, he got a little confident, a little cocky. And so he started beating his chest a little bit, and the people cheered. And so he started doing a little bit more, and the people cheered even more. And so he saw a vine hanging, so he started swinging around the vine. And next thing he knew, he was swinging so much that he swung over the wall into the lion's cage. And he was in the lion's cage. He didn't know what to do. Of course, he's not a real gorilla, so he just started screaming like a middle school girl. And next thing he knew, this lion charges him, and he put his hand over his mouth, and he said, "You need to be quiet or we're both going to lose our job," right? So the reality is there's a lot of places that you can go that aren't really authentic places, but this church has been an authentic, faithful church, tethered to the Word of God for 150 years. To God be the glory for that. Amen. And so we are so thankful. And I was thinking about my time with you for a few moments this morning. What would be a good picture of the First Baptist Church of Bartow for the last 150 years? And God took me to this text. And so I want to read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel did not come in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full insurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. God, we love you. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to come into this place wondering what we should talk about. We know exactly what we can talk about. We talk about your word. You've given it to us. It's inspired. It's given to us by you. Lord, there is power in your word. And Lord, we thank you. This church for 150 years has responded rightfully to your word, serving their community, serving you for your glory, getting the gospel to the nations. And so, Lord, I pray that we're encouraged this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are six things that we see in this text that are a great picture of the First Baptist Church of Bartow. And I want to remind us, by the time we get to the last one, that we would keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we see that Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica is this, that they are a chosen church. That's what he says in verse 4. He says that you are a chosen church. You are a chosen people who are loved by God. As a matter of fact, when we read this text, what we discover toward the end of the 10 verses that I read to you in verse 9, it says that the testimony of this church had kind of gone rampant throughout the community, throughout all of Macedonia, and the testimony was this, that there was a group of people gathering in Thessalonica that had turned from idols to the living God of heaven. Now think about that for a moment. I've been to Thessalonica. I know your pastor's been to Thessalonica. I've taken many, many people there. And that town, that city was full of all types of pagan idolatry. So to turn to Christ in that type of environment was not something that they did because it was culturally acceptable. It was something they did because God got a hold of their heart. And so the testimony in all of Macedonia was that this church was a group of people that had gathered together because something was different, that they had been chosen by God. And that's exactly what happened at this church in 1875, isn't it? A group of people who have been chosen by God, saved from a lost life to a saved life through the gospel of Jesus Christ, began to get together and gather together and sing songs together and pray together and ultimately circle around the word of God together for the purpose of reaching people who were lost in the city of Bartow, in the rest of Polk County, and in the rest of the world. The most important thing that you know about your physical address is that you have a more important address, and that's a spiritual address. All of us have a physical address, don't we? It's a place that we call home, and your physical address as a church is located right here in Bartow. But more importantly than that, your church has a spiritual address, and the Bible says here in verse 1 that your spiritual address is in God the Father. Our address is in God the Father because it is God who saves us. It is God who changes us. It is God who makes us a new creation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this church for 150 years has demonstrated that it's not a country club. It's not just a gathering of people. It's a gathering of people who have turned from sin and self to a living Christ. They now have a spiritual address, a chosen church. But the second thing that Apostle Paul wants them to know is that they are a Christ-exalting church, as are you. A chosen church, a Christ-exalting church. In verse 3, he says these words. He says, "We recall in the presence of God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says four things essentially. He says, your work demonstrates that not only are you a changed person, but you want to exalt the one who changed you, Jesus Christ. Work was based in their faith in Jesus Christ. Everything is a result of the grace of Christ. You may notice at this church a couple of things. If you wandered around and we did a bit of a scavenger hunt, if the kids could wander around and they might say some things that they see most frequently around the church. And one of the things that they would see most frequently is what? A cross, right? There are crosses scattered all throughout the church, symbols of crosses and pictures. You might see crosses on people's Bibles. And the reason for that is because it is our hope. The resurrected Christ through his blood atonement on the cross is in fact our living hope. And the Bible says that about this church, and it's been true of this church for 150 years, that these people demonstrated by their very action that they had not only been saved, but their Savior was living. He was a resurrected Christ. He goes on to say, you've also demonstrated great faith. That faith would be in Christ. You've demonstrated great love. That love would be the love that God gave us in Jesus Christ. And you've demonstrated great hope. Well, that hope comes from the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Isn't that vitally important to our understanding of the gospel? It is the very tenet of our faith that we don't serve some God that we came up with or that we manufactured or made. It even says in verse 9 that they turned away from those sort of things, those idols. But we serve a resurrected Christ. Did you know that regardless of what happens tomorrow, regardless of what happens today, regardless of what happened last week, that our living God is sitting on his throne? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, a time of national tragedy, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And around the throne were seraphim. They were worshiping, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's a Christophany. He's actually referring to Adonai, which is a Greek transliteration of the word Jesus Christ, or where we get the word Jesus Christ, is the reference of him in the New Testament. What Isaiah is referencing, even in the Old Testament, is that Christ pre-incarnate was sitting on the throne, and of course we know after the ascension of Christ from the tomb that he is high and lifted up, that he is sitting on the throne, waiting for the command of the Father to come back and to rescue his church. And so when we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, by the way, we gather when? On the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection on Sunday. We gather together on the Lord's Day, on Sunday morning, the day of the resurrection, because the day that the ladies went to the tomb and it was empty. We gather here because our hope is tethered to a resurrected Christ. And he said of this church, you're a Christ-exalting church. Your work demonstrates that. Your faith demonstrates that. Your love demonstrates that. And of course, we know your hope demonstrates that. We endure and move forward as a church. Your church moves forward, our church moves forward, every living and authentic church moves forward because our Savior is alive. In one day, he will split the eastern sky and rescue his church. For 150 years, think about that. This church has faithfully tethered itself to a resurrected Christ. This church has been through many trials, hasn't it? World wars, economic hardships, natural disasters, pandemics, societal change, depressions, and yet, time and time again, without ever wavering, this church has continued to tether itself to a living Savior, continued to tether itself to a living Savior. And they've demonstrated that by birthing ministries, by reaching the community, being rooted deep in the community to try to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell the people in the midst of wars and pandemics and depressions that there is a living hope, and our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in a resurrected Christ, a chosen church, a Christ-exalting church. But this church was also a confessional church. The First Baptist Church is a confessional church. This is very important to me. Again, I reference verse 4 when it says that you are chosen by God. Now, we could sit around and argue about it. What exactly does that mean? As a matter of fact, for 150 years, we have argued about what exactly that means. For 2,000 years, we've argued about it. What exactly does that mean? Maybe our soteriology would lean this way or would lean this way, but at the very least, we all agree that what it does mean are the chosen ones are the ones who are saved, the ones who are in Jesus Christ. And we know as a church that there are two groups of people in the world when we look behind the veil at the end of the day. There are those who are in Christ Jesus and those who are lost that desperately need to be saved. At the end of the day, there are two groups of people, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are chosen in Christ, and those who are still lost and desperately need to be saved. Now, why is that important to us? Why do I say that we're a confessional church? Why do I say that your church has always been a confessional church? Why is this church a confessional church? Because you understand, just by saying that, that we understand and we cling to the reality that it is Christ alone that saves. There is no other means of salvation. That you have always believed for 150 years that there is only salvation in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. We know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. We've always believed that. The church has always believed that. You have always believed that. Now, what's interesting about your church is this, the same thing is interesting about my church, is the Southern Baptist Convention actually began in 1845, and Florida actually became a state, the 27th state in 1845. But your church didn't come along till 1875, and our Southern Baptist Convention actually didn't have a formal confession until 1925. So what did we do? What did your church do? What did our church do? Well, if you went back in your historical archives, you would see these sort of things alluded to on many occasions. Our church, your church, just like ours and many other faithful gospel-centered churches, have always done the same thing. Because we're a confessional people, we don't get together and pull our ignorance and decide what we should believe. We just don't. We believe what we believe because that's what the Word of God tells us to believe, and so we've always been a confessional people. So your church, if you dig back in your archives, you'll find that oftentimes between 1875 and 1925, for that 50-year gap, you would look at different confessions, like the Philadelphia Confession of Faith was formalized in 1742, or the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which was formalized in 1833. I found in our records where our bylaws would reference these confessions before 1925 to understand who we are and what the Bible teaches, because we're a confessional people. And of course, in 1925, our convention formalized its own confession of faith, and our church, your church, and many other authentic Bible-believing churches have clung to that, because what the Bible teaches us is the most important thing. We must never waver from God's Word. We are a confessional people. We are a Bible people, and we live by it. And listen to me when I say this. If we are going to live, it will be because we remain a Bible people. If you look around the United States and many places of the world, especially Europe, what you will find are just caverns that were once churches. Churches are people, not buildings, but they are empty caverns, because at some point they decided that the Bible was not going to be the source of their truth. The greatest means in which you will grow, the greatest means in which you have grown for 150 years, is because you have loved Christ as you have stayed committed confessionally to His Word. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through Him and Him alone that we are saved, which brings me to a fourth point. Not only are you a chosen church, a Christ-exalting church, a confessional church, but this is vitally important. You are a Word-centered church. A word-centered church. In verses 5 through 6, it says these words, "Because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full assurance." A word-centered church. I don't know if you've ever played tetherball or not. Matt, you may not know this about him, was a tremendous athlete growing up, and one of the things he excelled at was tetherball. Did anybody play tetherball growing up? So the unique thing about tetherball, if you're not good at with any other sports that involve a ball, the thing about tetherball is the ball doesn't run away from you, right? It's tethered to the post, and you just try to whack it and try to get it spin around the pole as fast as you can. And what's important that you know about your church for 150 years is you have stayed tethered to the Word of God. You've not run from it. You've not chased the ball down the road. You have been tethered to the pillar of God's Word. And that is vitally important. What the Bible even says here in verses 5 through 6, you didn't just receive the Word, you received the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know as we read the Bible that the Word of God is the Word of God, and it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And there is no power in any church apart from the Word of God, because the Word and the power rest together. Our power as a church, your power as a church, rests in the fact and the authority that you preach the Word of God without any compromise whatsoever. You see, every bit of the Word of God is the Word of God. It's either all true or none of it's true. I have people come to me all the time and they question things that the Bible says and say, well, I don't know if I agree with that or I don't really like that. Well, I don't really care what you like, to be honest. Because it's either all true or none of it's true. And if all of it's true, it doesn't matter if I like it, you like it, or whatever. We better believe it because it's absolute truth. There's a reason that this pulpit has been in the middle of this room for 150 years. Did you know that? Did you know in any Baptistic church, any confessional church, you'll find in the middle of the room a pulpit? Why? Because the centerpiece of all that we do is the proclamation of God's word. Your pastor is called senior pastor or lead pastor, and sometimes we call the guy who leads the music the worship pastor. But the reality is, at the end of the day, for 2,000 years, the senior pastor, that lead shepherd of the church, is in fact the lead worship pastor. Because the centerpiece of our worship is the preaching of God's word. We sing because of our response to the word of God. We serve because of our response to the word of God. We give because of our response to the word of God. We serve the community and we feed the poor and we do all types of things as a response to the word of God, because it is the word of God that we are tethered to, because we are a word-centered people, and without the word of God, there is no power. Without the word of God, our churches would die. Your church for 150 years has demonstrated that. S.G. Mullins, John Eubank Martin, Dr. Charles Stanley, and now Matt McCraw, every one of them has stood faithfully, and so many others, and preached faithfully the word of God. These pastors have weathered wars and depressions and societal change and pandemics and so many other things, and yet every week they have got up and they have shepherded the body of Christ through the preaching of God's word. Those early pastors, they preached revival style sermons that saw multitudes come to faith in Christ. Those mid-century pastors led in the expansion of buildings and programs. The modern era pastors brought innovation and discipleship strategies and community partnerships, and now your pastor, Dr. Matt McCraw, faithfully shepherds this church by preaching the word of God without any hesitation whatsoever. Every year for the last 8 years, I've known Matt for a long time. I knew him long before the title pastor was ever in front of his name, and Pastor Matt has always been a steady friend. He's always been a loyal friend, a thoughtful friend, and the one thing I can say about him is this: he has always had his heart tethered to God's word because he loves Jesus Christ. For 150 years, this church has been a word-centered church. The Apostle Paul says something interesting in verses 5 through 6. He says, you didn't just receive the word, you received the word in power, because the word of God is power. He says, you began to imitate us. You began to mimic us. That's what it says. And not only did you imitate us, you did it in the midst of severe persecution or affliction or opposition. That's what he says at the end of verse 6. In spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. Did you know? Can I just go ahead and give you a heads up and a warning? I'm sure you know this, that if you stay tethered to the word of God, you're going to face all types of opposition and conflict and persecution even. It's true. The world is asking what sin is, what a family is, what does church leadership even look like, and you'll have a decision to make in that moment. Will we stay tethered to the word of God and just agree with the word of God, knowing its truth and it's good for us, and cling to it, or will we just go the way of the culture because opposition is too tough? I'm so thankful for 150 years you've chosen to stay tethered to the word of God, and I know that you will for another 150 years unless the Lord comes back sooner, and we hope he comes back today after we eat lunch, right? Yeah. And the Bible says this: you're a chosen church, a Christ-exalting church, a confessional church, a word-centered church, but you're also a missional church, aren't you? In verses 7 through 8, it says, as a result, you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we do not need to say anything. A missional church. The church at Thessalonica was infamous for getting the gospel to other cities, planting other churches. Their testimony rang out through the Macedonian Empire, and your church has done the same thing. You've been an example to so many other churches. I know in our local association, your church has maintained a faithful witness. Many of our local churches in our association look to your church for faithfulness and identity, what it looks like to be a God-fearing, word-centered church. Even in our state convention, I've had the privilege of serving on the State Board of Missions as president for the last 3 years, and your pastor served right alongside me. And at the state convention level, your church is known to be a faithful, gospel-centered church. And now even at the national level, your pastor is the vice president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Pastors Conference in 2026. Will be in Orlando, Florida. And your church has a national reputation and witness of being a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered church. And one of the most powerful aspects of a church's legacy is its missional capacity. In other words, when we talk about the important things about this church, it's important that you know the First Baptist Church of Bartow is not a museum, but a mission outpost. A mission outpost centered in Polk County, Florida, in which we want to see multitudes of people, and we have seen multitudes of people go not only to the nations, but to the edges of the county, to the edges of Florida, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ there. Your church is known to be a missional church. What do you want to be known for as a church? Well, I think you would all conclude that you don't want to be known for your finances or the style of music or programs or size. A lot of churches thrive on those sort of things. That's what they want to be known for. I think what your church wants to be known for, as we saw in the video and we hear so many times from faithful members of this church, you want to be known as a church that loves Jesus Christ, loves his word, and you love your city, and you want to see everyone come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you've demonstrated that faithfulness, that missional faithfulness, for 150 years through all types of ministries, school partnerships, crisis response efforts during storms and everything else. Your church has always been a missional church. So your church is a chosen church, a Christ-exalting church, a confessional church, a word-centered church, a missional church. And lastly, I will say this. I pray that we will be and continue to remain an expectant church, an expectant church. The Bible says in verse 9, "For they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols and served the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." An expectant church. You've known this. You've known it for 150 years that Christ is coming to rescue his church, isn't he? Now, sometimes we get a little frustrated. I know I don't say that word very good. People make fun of me for how I say frustrated. I think I say it right and everybody else says it wrong, but we get a little frustrated. Like, why hasn't he come back yet? Well, God doesn't work on our timetable, does he? God stands outside of space and time. He holds space and time in his hands. But we know as sure as he went into heaven after his resurrection that he's coming back from heaven. He's just waiting the command. And we know that redemptive history is linear. It begins with God and it ends with God. We're not the point of the story. Jesus Christ is the point of the story, and it will end with God. And we know the Bible tells us that Christ will rescue his church. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, as Paul writes to that young protege, he says, "Now there is in store for you a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also those who have loved or longed for his appearing." One of the greatest testimonies of a church that will receive the crown of righteousness is a church that loves and longs for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when we read the Apocalypse, the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, as we call it, the church at Philadelphia is one of the few churches that's commended there. And the church at Philadelphia is commended for longing and waiting for the return of Christ. He says in verse 3, or verse 8 of chapter 3, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name." Then he goes on to say two verses later, "I am coming soon, so hold fast." Think about that for a moment. You've kept my word, you've not denied my name, and here's the encouragement so you'll keep keeping the word and keep your eyes fixed on me. I am coming soon. Brothers and sisters, the First Baptist Church of Bartow is not an old church. It's a living church. It's not old at all. It's a living church. It's a living church that is full of the Spirit of God, a people who were commissioned by Christ and called to finish the race strong. Hold tight. Hold on. Keep my word. Do not get tired. I am coming soon. So as you celebrate 150 years, what we all need to be reminded of is that we don't just look back with nostalgia, although that's important. We look forward with anticipation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will propel our work in this community to continue to reach more and more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the churches that's referenced in the Apocalypse is the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is an amazing city. You know the story probably pretty well. I've been there with your pastor, my dear friend Matt. And you can walk through Ephesus today. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. It's an amazing place. And you just see that it's just literally just a bunch of stones. It's a beautiful place to see, beautiful architecture, but it's just a bunch of stones. And you're reminded what a strong church it was. But yet we read the book of Revelation and we see in the book of Revelation how it's referenced as a church that forgot its first love. It forgot about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now it is no more. I think it's quite fitting when you go through Ephesus that you see something. When you go through Ephesus and you exit the city as you're touring through Ephesus and seeing all those massive stones on top of stones and the massive library that you've seen in so many pictures, when you exit the city, you know what you see? There's a little market with some people trying to make a few dollars there before you get back on your tour bus. And one of the things that you see is right over to your right, and I've seen it many times now, you look over to your right and there's a little, kind of a little store, I guess you could call it, and right above it, it says, genuine fake watches. I've got a picture of it. As a matter of fact, I've bought my son two genuine fake Rolexes from that store for about $25 a piece, and none of them have made it home in one piece. And I've always thought how fitting it is in Ephesus, when you leave a church that is dead, that they're selling genuine fake watches. I hope, as a church, that you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that you stay tethered to the Word of God. Because what a sad testimony it would be for the people who have gone before us for the last 150 years if we become genuine fakes. We don't want to be a man in a gorilla suit in the zoo. You want to remain a authentic, faithful, Christ-centered, tethered to the Word of God people. Even when there's persecution and outside pressure to conform to the world, stay tethered to the Word of God because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen? Amen. You know, you might be here today and you're not a member of this church. Maybe you're just visiting. Maybe you just came with someone. I want you to know the only way you can be part of this church, because it's a Christ-centered Bible-believing church, is to become a Christian. And after you become a Christian, you can become a member of the church. And the only way you can become a Christian, because there's only two types of people, those who are in Christ and those who are apart from Christ, is by confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, and believing in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he will save you. The Bible even tells us that God desires that none would perish, but all would come to him in repentance. And so it doesn't matter what you've done, if you've never even come to church before, if this is your first Sunday, if you know that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin, and you'll confess your sin to him and believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, he will save you. And there wouldn't be anything more amazing to happen on the 150th birthday of this church than somebody to come to faith in Jesus Christ and make it their spiritual birthday. But for everyone else, I just want to encourage you as we sing the song of invitation, the song of response, is let's remain authentic. Our church is right there with you. Let's remain authentic together. Let's stay tethered to the Word of God. Let's don't be people running around in gorilla suits or genuine fake watches. Let's be genuinely authentic. You'll never be a perfect church. Our church will never be a perfect church. But let's be a faithful, authentic, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, gospel-preaching church. Amen.